Well, my text is in the first epistle of John, and chapter 5 and verse 4. That's 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now that's our verse. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We're still looking at our little theme of great expectations and what God expects of us. And he begins by talking about believers. He's referring to believers. And it's very briefly put in the first phrase of this chapter. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's in verse 1 in chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So you have to start there. And if we can't get over that stumbling block, then we will not be able to go any further, not in our hearts and in our minds. And we will find it very difficult. Now then, can we go that far? Are you able to say this morning, yes, I can go that far. And my soul and my heart says, amen, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I am born of God. And test it. In every possible situation that you are in, that you would be able, if necessary, to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I am born of God. Or do we find it highly embarrassing in some situations? What exactly, you know, is our faith and is it there? Now, the theme we have this morning for a little while is about overcoming difficulties, a faith that overcomes. And you might say, well, how is this possible? We live in a very active and a very sinful world and many temptations and disappointments. Is it possible for anybody to live a life in school, college, work, wherever you are, at home, is it possible in this kind of world that we are in to live the kind of life that is expected here? Can we do it? You know what we're like. We can be critical, we can be unkind in our minds, we can say things that can be very hurtful. All those things are there. Is it possible to overcome that? To overcome ourselves? Is it possible to overcome the distractions and the many things that can be enticing, harmless of themselves, but which can take over, and some things that are not harmless as well? Is it possible? And a verse in the Bible is a very important one, and really it's rather a frightening one. It's he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, it's not talking about good works. It's talking, if this reality of that you're able to say, I'm born of God, is in us, then we will endure right to the end of our days, through every circumstance, through every sorrow, every temptation, everything that comes. We will overcome, and we will endure. In one way, it used to be a very irritating thing if you've been brought up in the Welsh parts of Wales, because so many in my childhood were revival people, and if you said that you were saved or had experienced the grace of God, they would immediately come out of this. Very well, they said, let's see if you'll endure to the end. And as I've got older, I've seen the importance of this. I've seen many. I've seen to start with great enthusiasm and able to say, and both great things, but they haven't lasted long. Some have lasted a little longer, some to their middle age even, or even older, but they have not endured to the end. And doesn't mean endure, it means that you have to really put up with a lot. So that's it really. It's not by works, but if that which is in us is true, then we can endure, and we will endure. So this is what this is about here. Do you want to be like that? Is it in your heart and my heart this morning? Yes, by the grace of God, I will. All the days of my life, You might say, well, even if I put very difficult situations and very awkward people in your path, will you still endure? You say, yes, by the grace of God I will. Supposing I bring great sorrows and tribulations to you, and that many things you desire to have are harmless enough in themselves, yet you're deprived of them, will you still endure? Just say, yes. Whatever is taken in Martin Luther's sense, goods, honour, children, wife, even one's reputation, and people will say things about you that are not true, will you still endure? And in your heart, hopefully you'll say, yes, I will endure. So this is what John has here. And he puts it out very, very carefully. But as John, typical of the apostle, he's very much, you know, a right and wrong, you know. There's no middle ground with him at all. There's no kind of fairly good or just fairly bad. And there are no white lies or something like that. Things are either right or it is wrong. That's how he saw things. Not that the others are any different, but he makes it so obvious, obviously so. So we're talking really now of a faith that is not only my initial faith in justification by faith, but a faith that will take me through life and bring me to God. A faith that endures. That's what we're talking about. Now, there are little divisions here before we come to that at the end. It's a kind of command here. It was by our Lord. Our Lord commanded us to love one another. So shall we call it the command of God? To believe, he says, well, how can you love? Well, you start here. To believe in the eternal Son of God. I'm asking myself now, whatever age we are, we will all die, unless second coming, I know. The Lord tarries. We will all die. You afraid of dying? Does it frighten you? Or you say, well, it's far enough away. Well, you don't know, do you? We don't know. We're not able to say. And we are not able to say these things. But if we believe these things, and they're part of us, and should be able to say, yes, I am convinced and I believe in the eternal Son of God. Now, if I believe in the eternal Son of God, this proves that I am in possession of something that he gave me. It is a gift. It's not anything that we have naturally, and that is faith. Now, this faith is an extraordinary thing. When we came to an experience of the grace of God and we believed, obviously so, we came to Jesus Christ and we believed and we trusted in him. But maybe we didn't realize at the time he gave us the ability to believe, because we couldn't anyway with a sinful heart like ours. Nevertheless, the experience was genuinely our own, absolutely genuinely our own. Yet it was by grace ye are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I know there are all sorts of kind of, well, the heretical teachings really, that say all you have to do is to commit yourself and ask of yourself. Well, we are sinful. There has to be God coming to you and enabling you, and I'll help you. I'll give you faith to believe. It's a gift. Peter called it, we have obtained like precious faith. Now, I don't want to dwell on that, but that is the initial thing. Now, this faith now becomes a very active thing. Not only does it prove, not only does it mean that we will get to heaven and we see God, but also it's a very active thing in our lives. And it does prove something. If this faith is active in my life and your life, it proves this, and this is what one theologian put it like this, that the new life has been implanted in the soul by God. You're born of God. So if you find yourself then exercising this faith, and you realize, this is extraordinary. I never thought I could believe like this. I was so full of doubts before. I find myself believing. Then it is proof in you that, because that is true, that God has implanted in you, in your soul, life. And you are born of God. Now, that is the wonderful thing. And that is the difference between a kind of superficial evangelicalism and a difference between godliness, which is a child of God. And the second one only will get you to heaven. Now then, in verse 1 it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat, that loved us, loveth also what is begotten of him. It's easier in the American Standard Version. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That is, if that believing, that faith is in us, we are born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. And look at that now. If this is true, and if then there is then in my heart a love for God, then the proof that I love God will be that I love everyone who is born of God. Do you see it? We're family, and we belong. Now that may sound very easy and simple, but it's not. It is one of the most convicting things. Here is an apostle who was particularly, we give them names, don't we? Peter, we call him the apostle of hope. Not that he hadn't got love and faith. He did have those things there. And we call the apostle Paul the apostle of faith. Of course he referred to love. When you think of the great chapter of love in Corinthians and so on, and there, but there was the primary teaching of justification by faith. And we call John the apostle of love, not that he ignored hope and faith, he did not. But here we call him the apostle of love, and it's because you might say, I like John because he's the apostle of love, and this will make the gospel easy, no harder. The test is much harder and much more searching. In verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now, that brings us to, we enter a realm now. I believe in the eternal Son of God. Give me grace to believe. And this faith is active in me. And I find then, I am born of God. Oh, this is a wonderful thing. Something has happened within me. That enabled me to believe. Born of God. And so now we find we love God. And then we have a commandment. Here it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep this commandment. Jesus said it, that we love one another. So we keep this commandment. Now, how important is it? Let me give you a verse here in the same epistle, in chapter 4, and just verse 20. If a man say, I love God. And he can say it. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother. I might say, well, we don't show our hatred, but we can in our hearts. Nothing to say to a person. Hates his brother. This is the conclusion. He is a liar. He is a spiritual liar. Not that he tells lies that I went here and didn't go there. Not that kind of lying. You may include that if you like. But the important thing is, he's saying, I love God. It's in his heart. He has a critical spirit, animosity, has nothing to say for some people. And sometimes we show our hatred by our silence. When somebody says something good about a person and we are silent because we don't like them. What does it show? Hatred in our hearts. We are spiritual liars. And we don't belong. That's why the test of love is a very, very searching test. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So though we have this lovely disciple, the apostle, that speaks so beautifully about love, yet it is a very searching thing nevertheless. It's put like this by one man. To be born of God is to be born into a family. Nice? To be born of God is to be born into a family with obligation. You follow me? To be born of God is to be born into a family, with a family, with obligation. Not a kind of family that had always bickering and quarreling and arguing. Not that kind of family. But a family with obligation, not only towards the Father, not only an obligation towards the father of the family, but also towards all his children. It is expected of us. And that is the distinctive thing that should be among us. And this is where we must take ourselves in hand. You know, in the early Christian church, those dreadful and terrible times of martyrdom, and some great important person said, one thing is that I cannot understand. Look at them. Look at them. They've been torn to pieces, but look how they love one another. I don't think that could be said generally of the situation of the evangelical faith throughout the land today, you know. I'm afraid it could not, sadly. I'm not saying it's totally missing, but it's not very evident. We are not known generally everywhere, are we? Oh, see how they love one another. Now, how can we expect blessing until we follow his simple, simple commands? So I know they're hard, but they're simple, aren't they? It's simple. It means disciplining your heart and saying, I will not have that attitude towards that person. I will not behave in that way. I will refuse to have those thoughts. I will exercise. We are expected to cooperate. Now, why should I cooperate? Because the love of God is in me and I am born of God. Now, will he help me? I might say, well, Lord, I find it very, very difficult. And you might think of somebody in your mind and say, well, that's a real teaser. That's a difficult one. I don't know how I'm going to do that one. In verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now that's strange. He said, this is the love of God, I want you to keep the commandments, but they are not burdensome, they're not as hard as you think. Now, why is that? It is because of this, and it's right through the chapter, that he will give to those who are born of God have a supernatural ability given them, which they can use or not use, which they can keep on a shelf and let it go stale, or they can keep it active and alive. So a person might say, well, look, he said, if this is going to be the test of my Christian faith, that I might, Paul says in his epistle, he says, bless them that curse you, not only to love them, but to have a lovely feeling of blessing towards them. Well, I cannot do it. Of course you cannot do it, even as a Christian, you know, as far as we and our faith is concerned. But we're able to do it because as Christians, we have a supernatural ability. We are born of God, and the life of God is in my soul. Right? Think now with me, please. The life of God is in your soul. You can do it. We can do it. But I was insulted. You can do it. I was hurt. You can do it. Marvelous. You can do it. How can I do it? On my own? No. It's the life of God in you. Now, these are the people whom he's addressing. Now then, the conflict that we are in is the conflict of the world. The world, to the seeker, the person this morning who may be on the brink and seeking, he might look at this kind of life and say, well, this is impossible. I cannot cope. Maybe in a better time, another century, I would have been able to cope better with the world. As in many ways, the world is very beautiful. And if we were astronauts and we come here, so it's a kind of green-blue world, very beautiful and so on. And you might say, well, maybe in a better age, a better time, I could have coped. But the world we live in today, no, I don't think I could even venture or make any promise, Lord. If I said I want to trust in you, I'm afraid I'd let you down very badly. And of course, you would in your own strength. And to the believer also, the world is so distracting that the believer also can so fill his life. I can, you can. All sorts of things, you know. Ambition for our children, and ambition for ourselves, and ambition not only in abilities, I don't mean that now particularly, for things that we want. And there's so many nice things we had today, as compared to people my age when we were children, you know. I mean, if we had a cardboard box to play with, we had great fun out of that. We didn't think anything else, only Christmas maybe for something small. But today, you know, we want and we want and we want, and the more we have, the more we want, until our lives are so full that there seems to be No room for God. Room for a prayer meeting. Room for a Bible class. I'm not being unreasonable. I know that there is pressure to work. I don't mean it like that. But you know, there are times when we could and we didn't. Isn't that right? And yet, if anybody said, you're not born of God, you say, I am born of God. Well, not a lot of evidence. How dare you? Well, we've got to get it right. I've got to get to God. Got to get home. I must die triumphantly. I must enter believing and being received by him. Is that right? So we cannot be careless. Granted, it is a very difficult world. It is. The world itself, it is a problem. What must we be careful about is this. I have to be careful too. I'm preaching to myself. Careful what I give my heart to. It's so easy to put your heart on something that it is not worthy of our love. It's not worthy. It's going to, like the children's story, it's going to perish. Supposing you give your heart now to clothes. And I like to dress tidily, and you do too. But supposing I give my clothes, my heart, and I open the wardrobe and said, oh, I love you. I know I'm making it a bit silly, but make it like that to make it easy to bear. Oh, I love you. And that suit, oh, I like that. And that shade, and that stripe, oh, lovely, beautiful. Oh, I love you. And I give a suit a hug and say, oh, I love you. Now, it's nice to have something nice. Nothing wrong with that. But if you hold it long enough, and you live long enough, you'll be holding dust, won't you? You know? I have at home something rather special. I remember writing an essay that was published a long time ago about it. I found, when we lived in Carnarvon, it was a house full of antiques and things at that time, and I found a shawl. It was a shawl that went back, oh, I don't want to exaggerate now, but it was at least 200 years old then. And as I got hold of it, it's very beautiful, but faded in part. As you got hold of it, it kind of was very kind of brittle and like that, but you could open it. But it wasn't, you wouldn't be happy in wearing it. You wouldn't be happy in doing that. And I looked at that, I thought, somebody at one time wore that and loved it, you know, and loved it. And yet it cannot last and is not able to last. What a pity if a person who owned that, it was a great-great-grandmother somewhere along the line. What a pity, because not worthy of that person's hearts. So it says in 1 John 2, verses 15 and onwards, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's quite clear, isn't it? Love not the world. It doesn't say don't go without them. It's not saying that. But love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't give them your hearts. Not your hearts. Because they will fall into dust in your hands. Like that shawl just became most of it dust and little pieces of material. And then in verse 16 in that chapter it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Look at the list. The lust of the flesh, the things my body wants to gratify it, different things. The lust of the eyes, the things I like to look at and feast my eyes on. The pride of life, importance and so on, is not of the Father. It doesn't come from him, but is of the world. And in verse 17, it goes on to say, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Back to our children's story, aren't we? Things that perish and things that don't. All these things, some nice, some quite harmless, but they all go. They all perish. But he that doeth the will of the Father, he that manifests this life of God abideth forever, imperishable. That's the difference. For whosoever is born of God, says verse 4, overcometh the world. Now, the reason why we overcome the world is this. It is not the child of God himself that is able to overcome the world. It's not me that can overcome the world or you. But the new life that is in us. Do you follow me? It's not me. I can't overcome it. But the new life that is in me can. You can't overcome it, but the new life that is in you can. And what I am pleading is, exercise, apply it, this new life, to have these abiding results. And despite whatever the onslaught of the world may be, we were able to say, I can't cope myself, but I will exercise in this situation the life of God in me. Then lastly, briefly, how do we do it? It is a conquest of faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So when we are born of God, he then gave us this gift called faith, which brought us to Jesus Christ in the first place. We know that. But it's also this faith we use in our lives as well. Man's faith must be a lively exercise in our lives. And this faith must lay hold on the power of God. Now, this is a helpful statement. This faith that is proof we're born of God, this faith which is a living thing is given us, this faith is a lively thing, a vibrant thing. This faith, when it's at work, must not activate itself without laying hold on the power of God. So it's not saying at the beginning of the day, I will cope because I've got faith, but I will cope with the faith that I have that is empowered by God. Do you see the difference? So it is empowered by God. It draws on these vast resources that we have, that God's given us, the life of God in us. So when this faith is in action, it's bringing into activity the power of God in our lives and exercising it. Thing is, are we willing to do it? A temptation comes. You know the kind of temptation. Hebrews talks about a besetting sin. Now, all of us have things that attract us more than other things, and we can have one or two or three, or I don't know how many. And sometimes we overcome them, and sometimes they come to us. That's our weak area. That's our weak area. And you might say, well, I can never overcome this. It's part of me. Anyway, it's not harming anybody else. It's quite private. But it's not private, is it? We live as an open book before God, don't we? We live as an open book. Can I overcome? Yes. I exercise this faith which draws on the power of God. What about these things? Are you afraid of the future? You can be very anxious to think of the future. If you live on your own, perhaps have no relatives, you're thinking of the future, you can be very apprehensive about it. Or an illness. Various things, the future. Can you manage? You don't think like that. You say, I've got faith. I've got faith to overcome. And whatever the future may hold, he's in the future. And this faith, when it draws on the resources of God, which are in me, the life of God in me, I'll face it. I'll face it in the power of God. What about poverty? Only the older ones of us here will know what poverty was in the 30s, real poverty. What if it came again? Would we say, well, that's enough? Or we say, whatever comes, whatever my lot, whatever my lot, he holds me. And I'll exercise this faith which draws on the power of God even there. What about loneliness? Loneliness is a killer. You know, you can be, if you live on your own in a house, and you may have some friends, but our friends get rarer and rarer and scarce as we get older, don't we? And loneliness can be a very hard thing. But faith will tell you, well, no, You are alone in a way, but not alone in the real sense, because you can draw on me, you can depend upon me, and you'll overcome. You'll overcome. It's not just practicing, oh yes, I must believe, I must believe. It's not that. It's a faith that draws on the resources of God. Or a sickness we're afraid of, will we endure? All these things, yes, we will. We'll face it with this overcoming faith. In the book of Revelation, it talks about problems in seven churches. And then at the end of all of them, it says, he that overcometh. He that overcomes all these problems, how does he overcome all these problems? If that person is born of God, then the proof will be that they will have a faith of such quality that knows how to draw on the resources of God and the resources of the life of God in ourselves. That makes us special. You might say, well, can I cope? Well, of course we can cope with that kind of promise. With that kind of supernatural power, will I be able to do good to them that despitefully use me? Well, of course you can. With that kind of power, with that kind of faith, it overcomes in every situation. We sang a moment ago, oh, for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain. You a murmurer? A complainer? Easy, isn't it? That will not murmur or complain, but here special, beneath a chastening rod. But in the hour of grief or pain, can lean upon its God. That kind of faith. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, holds you then. And when in danger, knows no fear. In darkness, feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled. And with a pure and heavenly ray, lights up the dying bed. We'll all have it, won't we? Do you want that kind of faith? Exercise it. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I taste even now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. If we exercise that faith, which draws on such love and such power, you will taste, savor something of our heavenly home. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon us. We thank thee for the gospel, and we pray that it might be a living thing, O Lord, and that the faith that we exercise will prove that we are born of God. Help us to exercise and to be what we are in Christ, for thy name's sake. Amen.